Amen. I hope you'll continue to give your attention and also be in a spirit of prayer at this point for Brother Sam as he speaks to us.
I have been in that tug of war many, many times, and I have yet to see the pastor fail to win it. In all honesty, I didn't come here to preach today, but Brother Ronald encouraged me, so I ask for your prayers this morning. I want to begin by asking you a question. In the scriptures, there's a lot of types and shadows of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm trying to quit saying types because the Bible doesn't use the word type. A bluebird is a type of bird, but a bluebird is a bird. There's a lot of men that are figures of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they're not the Lord Jesus Christ. You have people like Adam. Christ was called the second Adam. You have Noah, figure of the Lord Jesus Christ. He prepared an ark to the saving of his house. You got Moses. He was compared in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1 to Christ for his faithfulness. And you could go on with people like Isaac, Joseph, David, Samson, and on at the various men in the Bible that were figures of the Lord Jesus Christ. But can you think of a woman that the Bible says is a figure of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I'm, Lord willing, try to show you one this morning in the scriptures, where the scriptures reference her. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, let's go to the book of Acts, chapter 8. And if you will do this, as you're turning to Acts chapter 8, flip over and put your finger also in Isaiah chapter 53, because we're going to be going back and forth this morning between Acts 8 and Isaiah 53. In verse 26 it says, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge over all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, and was returning and sitting in his chariot, reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, or I'm going to say now on Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he says, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and says, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Now in this, he gives us two verses that he quotes here that Philip preached from that come from Isaiah chapter 53. But I want to flip over to Isaiah chapter 53 and look at these two verses that Philip preached from, because when you go to Isaiah 53 and look at verses 7 and 8, you see enough there to tell that that's where Philip went. That's where he was reading, and that's where Philip went. But you'll also notice this if you look back and forth. These two verses are not verbatim of Isaiah 53. They're not even close to being verbatim. So why do we find these other words in Acts chapter 8 than the way they are in Isaiah 53? Did Luke, and I think Luke wrote the book of Acts, did Luke not know how to quote verbatim Isaiah 53 from where he was reading? Certainly he could. And some people say, well, the Old Testament doesn't translate to the New Testament verbatim. And that can be true, but you cannot answer this question like that. There's too many differences in what's said over there and what's read here in Acts chapter 8. Well, let's look at them. In Isaiah chapter 53, in verse 7, now, he doesn't quote the first part of this verse. He was oppressed and was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He begins here. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. And you go back to Acts chapter 8, and you'll say he changes that up. In Acts chapter 8, in verse 32, he was led not as a lamb, but as a sheep to the slaughter. And look carefully at this. He changes this part, which he says, and as a sheep before her shearers. Here he's got that in the feminine, and he's also got the shearers in the plural. When you go to Acts chapter 8, you'll see he has changed that over to the masculine and put it to the singular. We read Acts 8. And like a lamb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. In Isaiah, it's feminine. The sheep there is feminine, and the shearers are plural. Here it is masculine, and the shearer is singular. I want to look at all the differences, and then we try to reconcile what's going on here. In verse 33, in his humiliation, his judgment is taken away. I flip over to Isaiah 53. He was taken from prison and from judgment. In Acts, it says his judgment was taken away. In Isaiah, it says he was taken from prison and from judgment. Was his judgment taken away, or was he taken away? Then it goes on to say in Isaiah 8, for he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. Now here's what I believe that we're finding, that Philip is doing in Acts chapter 8. He is not writing down verbatim what the Ethiopian eunuch read. He is writing down how Philip preached. See, he began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. He is writing, and what does preachers, especially really good preachers like your pastor here, do? When they get a verse and they begin to teach what's in that verse, they'll go on all kinds of tangents that tie to that verse that you may find in other scriptures. But they'll tie in all kinds, and the Lord bless them with the Spirit, and you will hear a wonderful sermon that you will say, well, I didn't see all that in it. But your pastor did, and now you see it because the Lord blessed him to preach and you to see it. And you say, well, how do you know that Philip went in all these tangents? I'll show you my proof of that. That eunuch, when he began preaching, asked Philip this question. Who is this prophet talking about, himself or some other man? See, he didn't know that it was even about the Lord Jesus Christ. But you read on, and they come to some water, and he asked Philip then, he said, what doth hindereth me from being baptized? Now, I wish I'd have had more than two verses of how Philip preached that sermon, because I already found out he got around to baptism. And you go read Isaiah chapter 53, and it does not one time mention baptism. But here's what it does mention. It mentions all over it what baptism is about. It doesn't mention baptism. But you see, Philip got around in that sermon to preaching baptism, saying, here, that's what baptism is about. It's about Isaiah 53, about the Lord Jesus Christ. He preached unto him Jesus. Now back to chapter 53. In verse 7, he says, he is brought as a lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep before her shearers. Now, in Isaiah 53, it goes lamb, sheep. In Acts, it goes sheep, lamb. And that's easy to reconcile because a lamb is a sheep. I mean, it doesn't matter which one he put first. He's talking about the same one. A lamb is a sheep. But it was lamb, sheep, sheep, lamb. But what about the her and the plural on shearers, which he preached masculine, his, sure. Here's how Philip is preaching out of that scripture, the Lord Jesus. I asked you before, do you know of any woman in the scripture that is a figure of the Lord Jesus Christ? He just gave you one. In Isaiah, it is feminine, her shears. How do we reconcile this woman here? If you look in Isaiah 53, it says, a sheep, not a bunch of sheep, there's one sheep, and it's a female, and she has many shearers, not just one. And somehow this one sheep that is a female is going to be preached by Philip to be the Lord Jesus Christ when he says his shearer. So what is this one female? And she's a sheep. Can you think of one? Well, I can think of one. It's one female that is a sheep. And there's a sense in the sense that she's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ is presented in the feminine sense. In the Bible, Christ is the husband, we're the wife. We're the wife. And she has many shearers because the scriptures teach us she's made up of many parts. There's the eye, there's the ear. The Bible goes through all of them. She's made up of many parts. Let's see in the scriptures where the Bible talks about this woman, this bride of Christ, and how she is presented a sheep before her shearers. I go to Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, he begins by talking about the elect in this sense. For whom he did foreknow. Who did he foreknow? Who did he also predestinate? Who did he predestinate? Them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. Is that not about the elect? The bride of Christ. All them things are contingent on being the bride of Christ. Then in verse 35, he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who's the us there? It has to be the elect, the bride of Christ. And he asks this question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? He says, as it is written, for thy sake, whose sake? The elect, for Christ's sake. For thy sake, we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Here, the bride of Christ is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in this sense. That because the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to die for us, we should certainly be willing to die for him. And we say all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. We are killed all the day long. The Apostle Paul said, I die daily. And he literally meant that because his life was on the line every day of his life while he was serving the Lord Jesus Christ. I go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 10, Paul says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our mortal flesh. Here he talks about how the elect, God's people, are always bearing about in their body the dying of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when Philip preached that, and that verse over in Isaiah is a picture of the elect, the bride of Christ, but when she's before her shears, she's like a lamb led to the slaughter. She becomes a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in that sense. Now we go back to Acts chapter 8. In verse 33, it says, in his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. But I flip over to Isaiah 53 in verse 8, where it's coming from. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Or you say it like this. His judgment was taken away. He was taken from judgment. His judgment was taken away. He was taken from judgment and from prison. Newton had a third law that said this. For every action, there's an opposite and equal reaction. And that's what we're fixing to have in a picture of right here. For every action, there's an opposite and equal reaction. I'll show you some of these in the scriptures. When the Lord Jesus Christ was brought up before judgment, and it says his judgment was taken away, that part seems to mean this. His opportunity to have a righteous judgment in man's sight was taken away. He lost all chance of having any kind of righteous judgment. Because he hadn't done nothing wrong. Pilate even acknowledged that. He hadn't done nothing wrong, but it was taken away. The people demanded, and Peter on the day of Pentecost acknowledged that his judgment was taken away. Ye have taken with wicked hands, have crucified and slain. You see, in man's court, it was travesty. It was a mockery that they could even have anything to charge him with, especially something worthy of death. His judgment was taken away. It says, in his humiliation. Think about the Lord Jesus Christ, the most righteous entity we've ever known, most righteous man. When they nailed him to that cross, they stripped his raiment and cast lots upon it. He was though he was stripped naked. Can you imagine being brought out into public and as a righteous person, someone stripping you naked in public? Wouldn't that be the most humiliating thing that you could imagine? To be treated like that, ungodly, for people to gaze at you and laugh and mock why you are stripped naked before the world. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. as they nailed him to the cross. For every action, there's an opposite and equal reaction. When they condemned him, Jesus Christ was doing some condemning himself. You go to Romans chapter 8 and read verse 3. He said, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. While they were condemning him, Jesus Christ was on the cross condemning sin. They nailed him to the cross. I'm going to tell you, Jesus is doing a little nailing of himself. You go to Colossians chapter 2 and read verse 14. He said, blotting out the ordinances that was against us and contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. They buried him. Well, Jesus did a little burying too. He was burying us with him. When he was crucified, we were crucified with him. Paul asked a question in Galatians chapter 2. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Now, how can you be crucified with Christ if you wasn't with Christ when he was crucified? You were there, not physically, but legally in the mind of God the Father. He had made Christ your substitute, and you were in Christ on that cross. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And we are buried with him. Now, when you think about burying something, I think of two different things about fixing to bury something. Sometimes you might bury something hoping it never is found. You buried it hoping nobody ever finds it or digs it up. But then you might bury something that you hope don't stay buried. And I'll tell you something you bury all the time that you hope don't stay buried. And that's when you go out in the field and you bury seeds. You're hoping those seeds don't stay in the ground. So we go to Romans chapter 6. And he says, know ye not, in verse 3, that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been planted, now he's talking about a barrel that you're hoping don't stay buried. You plant seeds, and we were planted. We were not put in the ground to stay in the ground forever. We were put in the ground to rise from the ground. And we were with Christ. Then you go to Colossians chapter 3, and he says, and if you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. So for every action, there's an opposite and equal reaction to it. Now, in Acts chapter 8, when he's talking about judgment being taken away from him, and it in man's court, it was taken away from him. There was no justice to what they were doing from man's sight. But now there's another court Jesus was up before. He was up before God the Father's court. And in this court, Jesus was guilty. Why? Because he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. And what delivered us from that justice? What does the law say when a law is condemning a man or has authority over a man? It has authority over the man as long as he liveth. But if he be dead, then it has no more dominion over him. And you go to Romans chapter 7, it gives you an example of a husband and a wife. If a woman be married to a man, she is married to that man legally as long as he liveth. But if he be dead, then she can marry another man and not be called an adulteress, because the law is no longer has dominion once there's death. Sometimes you'll hear criminals die. And finally, they'll be sent to prison. And finally, you'll hear that that criminal died. And somebody will always say this, not really understand what it means. Well, he's paid his debt to society. I don't know about paying it to society, but he's paid it to the law. At his death, he's paid it. Never be charged again after he's dead for a crime that was committed when he was alive. He's paid it to the law. Well, Jesus Christ became sin for us. And when he died, that sin died. And it died as far as its dominion over you. And you died with him. So that sin committed in a previous world cannot be laid to your charge, because you have suffered the death with Christ. And then we're raised from the dead, and sin no longer has dominion over you. And he says here that we're dead to sin. We which are dead to sin, shall we live any longer therein? It doesn't have dominion over us anymore. Well, in Isaiah 53, he puts this judgment like this. He was taken from prison and from judgment. How was Jesus taken from prison and from judgment? Well, the prison here seems to mean the grave. And the judgment is God's judgment. And he was taken from prison and from judgment by the resurrection from the dead. It no longer had any dominion over him. And the price had been paid, and paid in full, by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was taken from prison and from judgment. Now, several times in here, it will mention unto us, so he opened not his mouth. Why didn't Christ ever open his mouth at those trials he was going through? Certainly he had the ability to get down anything they were saying against him at any time. And he did it a lot of times. I don't know how many times you find in the scriptures where people were trying to trap the Lord Jesus Christ in his speech. And boy, there were times they thought they had him. We go to Matthew chapter 22, look at a few of these. I want to show you where the Lord was not dumb before his hearers because he did not have something he could say. He certainly had a lot that he could have said. In Matthew 22, beginning in verse 15 here, then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. That was their motive, to entangle him in his talk. And they sent out unto him other disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we knowest that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth, neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. They are buttering him up by flattering him. Tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? And they think they've got him. Why? Because you got two groups of people here. You got Pharisees. They didn't believe in paying taxes. But the Herodians, followers of Herod, they did. So it didn't matter what he said. You got to pay them or you don't have to pay them. He's going to make one group mad. One group was going to come on the offensive because of what he said. So they're thinking, we got him. It don't matter what he says, but we got him trapped here. What do you think? Should we pay tribute unto Caesar? Listen to how Jesus answers it. But Jesus perceived their wickedness. See, he knew what they were doing. That flattery statements that they made about him, knowing the way of truth and having no respect of persons, he knew what all that was about. He says, why tempt ye me, you hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought him a penny. He says, who is this image in the subscription? And they said unto him, Caesar. And he said unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and render unto God the things that are God's. Now he just trapped them. You ask me, should we pay taxes? Well, I answer this, you this way. I don't like paying taxes. But I guess it's okay to render unto the state of Mississippi or up here the state of Tennessee, the things that are Tennessee's or what's legal and lawful about that. But that second question is one you really have to deal with, where he says, and render unto God the things that are God's. Because what's God's? Well, it's all God's. So don't worry about 10% taxes. It's like the Lord told that rich young ruler, if thou be perfect, go and sell all you have. Give to the poor and come follow me. So he got the Herodians and the Pharisees. So the Sadducees decided they'd take a shot at it. So they told him the story about this woman that was married and her husband died and she married his brother and he died and went on and on, five of them. And they died and didn't have any children. They said, well, in the resurrection, whose wife is she going to be? They was waiting to hear either number one, number two, number three, number four, number five, one, two, or all five, or whatever. They was waiting for some answer. And Jesus knew their hypocrisy. Because see, they didn't believe in the resurrection. And just because a man says something don't necessarily mean he believes in it. He said, you do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection there is no giving in marriage. But since you brought up Moses, do you not remember where Moses spoke of God being the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Do you not know that he's the God of the living and not of the dead? Showing us that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who were all dead at this time, yet they were living in heaven, teaching that there is a resurrection. And he went on in several of these, and he finally, after he had, there's a couple more we could have looked at, but after a while, he said, I got a question for you. You've been asking me a lot of questions. Let me ask you one. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Now, he's not telling them right there, he's the Christ, which he was. He just said, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? And he said, well, he's the son of David. He said, well, then, if he's the son of David, why does David then say this in the Psalms? Sit thou on my right hand till I make my... He said, the Lord has said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? They couldn't answer. But see, he was both. He was David's son, and he was also where David come from. He is the root and the offspring of David. You see, what I'm trying to make in this few points here is Jesus could answer at any time, why at this time does he open not his mouth? Isaiah tells us, for he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. He opened not his mouth because he was not worried about pleasing man. He was worried about pleasing God and paying the sin debt for his people. And he opened not his mouth because he came in this world to die to save his people from their sins. And as we see this, then there was this question asked by both of them. Who shall declare his generation? Now, is he asking people now, who shall declare his generation? Or is he asking the question this way? Who shall declare his generation? Is his generation going to declare? Because he came on his own, received him not. There was none around him that was going to stand with him, if you look at it that way. But what I want to do is close with just a couple more thoughts. That if it had been me taking these scriptures and making some tangents that I see in the scriptures, just want to give you a couple thoughts going back to the beginning of Isaiah 53. Then we'll close. Isaiah 53 begins with a couple questions. Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And my answer to that is, you give me the answer to question number two, and I've got the answer to question number one. Who shall believe our report? The answer is in question number two. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? That's the answer to all beliefs. To whom the Lord has revealed whatever it is for there to believe. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, it's because it has been revealed unto you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Next verse. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. Well, he just brought up the root, and I'd go right there and start running with he was the root and offspring of David. But every time I heard that preached on, he's the root and offspring of David. There's a part of that seems to me is always left out. They'll talk about how he's the root. What's the root? That's where you come from, your roots. You go up your roots, you're talking about your ancestors. Your grandfather, and goes on back as far as you can remember or search it. My father, my grandfather, great-grandfather, that's my roots. What is my offspring? That would be my children and their children and their children. But see, there's a gap between the root and the offspring. The Lord Jesus Christ is described like this in the scripture. He's the root. He's the stem, he's the branch, he's everything. He's that whole tree, from the root down to the very fruit that comes out the end of the stem. He's not only the root of David, he's not only the offspring of David. I can show you in the scripture several places where he's called David. Christ is called David. He's also the middle. You'll say, why do you make such a point about this? Well, you take other subjects and apply that to it. Like the creation of this world. All we in here believe that the Lord spoke his world in to existence. And a lot of God's people believe that he'll also be the end of this world when he says time no more. And this world burns up in a fervent heat. But a lot of times people have a vague about between the time he created the world and the time he's going to end this world, how much the Lord's involved in the middle of it. I'm going to tell you, he's David there. He's involved in everything in the middle of it. He didn't just throw it like a top and let it spin. Let's just see what falls out. Because you got scriptures like, in him we move and live and have our being. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, we wouldn't be able to take another breath. But it says, he shall grow up as a root out of dry ground. Now, roots usually don't come up out of dry ground. That's why you water your garden. That's why you irrigate your field. By nature, it takes rain, it takes water, and you use a lot of it to make these roots come up. But what is he talking about here? He's going to come forth contrary to nature as a root out of dry ground. He's going to come forth contrary to nature. He was born of a virgin. And what I'm saying is you could go through this whole chapter, and if the Lord bless you, there would be nuggets hanging on every word. He give us two verses right here. And in these two verses, Philip preached a mighty sermon. He got a man that didn't even know the Lord Jesus Christ ready to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ through that one sermon. He began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. God bless you.